Everybody hear me sing. I appreciate that. Oh my goodness, I was on the whole time. You're my new favorite person. Man, I love that song. I love, my heart will sing the name Jesus, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I love saying that name. There's so much life and hope in that name, and we are here because of that name. We are so blessed, so blessed. I'm excited about today. We're starting a new five-week series called Stories. It is a series about community. It's a series about family. And, I attended yesterday the monthly men's ministry breakfast, and we had a, every week we have somebody share their story, and this week we had Bruce, who didn't know I was going to mention his name today, so sorry, but he shared a little bit of his story. And what's neat is that Bruce and Sarah are fairly new to our church, and they have been visiting. They have, some of the churches locally, and one of the things he encouraged everybody at the men's ministry breakfast yesterday was that, they often come early to a service, and they sit, and he said that of the several churches that they've been visiting, that this was the one where continually people kept coming up to them and saying hi and introducing themselves and welcoming them. And while I never want to compare ourselves to our brothers and sisters in other churches, that is not why I say that, because I think every church should be that way. What's amazing is, and what's beautiful is, that you are, we are. So thank you. I love being that kind of church. This, this truly is a family. On Sundays, we're a family. Throughout the week, we're a family, and it's beautiful. But what Samara said today in the welcome is so true that, that in the midst of family, in the midst of community, there are people in here, many probably, who are struggling to feel connected. Maybe you feel disconnected. You felt like, this is Orlando. Everybody, if I already feel like a veteran and I've only lived here 7 months. I feel like I'm one of the long-termers now. And because so many people are moving in and out of the area, And so I know that a lot of people are struggling to feel connected. A lot of people they just want to get to know people, yet they've left their families or they've left their community, their friends somewhere else, and all of a sudden you're alone. But we're not supposed to walk through life alone, right? We're supposed to be in family, in community. In fact, it's the way we were designed from the very beginning was for this thing called community. But my experience is most of us, we're not very good at it. We're not very good at fostering community because we've moved here. We've had to start over. The American way is kind of individual. We drive from work. We park. Some of us who don't have full garages, we park in the garage and the door goes behind us. The other ones, we open the garage. We park our car in the sun and walk into the garage and shut the garage. And we literally can know, or we can live in the same house for a year, two, 3 years, and not know our neighbors, not know the names of their kids, stuff like that. So you're like, okay, we're made for a community, but we're not good at it. How do we develop it? Well, God, He provided an amazing answer to that question, because it's the church. It's the family. In the Gospels, I'm wondering if my phone is what's going off. I'm like, might be. I don't know. In the Gospels, we see these pictures where Jesus, He gathered all kinds of people to Himself. I don't think we can fathom how diverse and how hard it must have been for community with Jesus' disciples. You got to think about it. There are two names that come to my mind that I go, this had to be crazy. Because one of the disciples' name was Simon. And the Gospels call him Simon the Zealot. Now, I don't know if you know what a zealot was, but back then, the zealots were kind of a group of Jews who deeply hated Roman oppression. And they believed that it was their job to bring about revolution. Even if it was violent, they wanted to take down the Roman Empire. Also in Jesus' 12 disciples was Matthew, the tax collector for Rome. Matthew was a man who had sold out to the Romans. He was considered a traitor by the fellow Jews, and I can promise you this, no one would have hated Matthew more than Simon the Zealot. You got to wonder, what were those family dinners like? Sitting around the fire, you've got Simon the Zealot saying, Jesus, you're the Messiah, you've come, you're going to conquer Rome, you're going to do all this. Matthew, what are you doing? You know, you're a traitor. And you just wonder if half of Jesus' time was, calm down, boys. Now, those aren't recorded, but, you know, that's the Dodge family edition of the scriptures. But, you know, how did they become family? How did they ever become one group of people? Because they did. They were united in Jesus. Because God's desire is for his church, his community, to be a family, that no one does life alone. No one does life alone. Every single time the church is talked about in the Bible, every single time, it refers not to a building. And it sure doesn't refer to a worship service. It refers to a group of people, a diverse group of people doing life together. And what's cool is they defined doing life together as life that was, didn't matter what your race was or your background was. It didn't matter what your financial status was. Life was shaped by the teachings of Jesus and praying together constantly. Life was eating together and remembering the death and resurrection through this thing called communion or Lord's Supper, where they broke bread and drank the wine or the juice together. Life was sharing resources together, giving to the needs, helping the family, giving time and effort. Life was loving your neighbors, welcoming outsiders. And what's amazing is that when the church did this, they were continually in awe of what God was doing in their presence. Avalon Church, I want that. Don't you? To be continually in awe, not of what we're doing, not of what we're accomplishing, that'll die with us. But to do something or to be a part of something where God is constantly working. Anybody else want that? It's not just me. Okay, good. There's four of us. Woo, we're ready to go. Hey, Jesus had 12, changed the world. What can we do it for, right? So I think this is just a beautiful picture. It's an uncommon picture of community, of God's people participating in his story. That's why this series is called Stories. Because I don't know if you know this, but you and I are part of a huge story. This is a story that started with God. I mean, God created. God breathed life into humanity. See, this is a story about him. It's his story. And he invited us, humanity, to participate with him. I mean, God was inviting us to be a family, a community, not just with each other, but with him. We get to be a family with him. But unfortunately, from the very beginning of time, we have never been content about the story being about God. We've always sought to make the story about us. Actually, each of us has tried to make the story about me. Every one of us wants the story to be about each of us. Happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, and what were the consequences? Brokenness, shame, separation, and eventually death. But the story, what's amazing is with Adam and Eve, the story takes this unexpected turn. Because when they rebelled, they had to leave the garden. There was separation between them and God and them and each other. But what did God do? Did God say, let's start over? No. He pursued them in love. Why? I have no idea. Because I don't think I would have. But he did. He pursued them. God is love. And he had a plan from the very beginning that he was going to pay for their rebellion, pay for their sin, our sin, and invite us all back into his family. See, that is the continual story of the Bible. What's amazing is this story, it happens over and over and over again, where God does something amazing and invites people to participate. We rebel, and God chases after us in the midst of the consequences of our sin and invites us back again. I mean, after Adam and Eve, God invited Abraham. He invited him with this promise that his descendants would be the catalyst for all of humanity to be in the family of God. And then God miraculously rescued Abraham's descendants from Egypt. And, you know, we've seen all of the Moses stories and about the plagues and about the parting of the Red Sea and all of the miraculous events that he did. And after all of that, what did the Israelites do? They rebelled, just like we always seem to do. And God didn't abandon them either. They had to suffer the consequences of their sin. They stayed in the desert for 40 years, and their children entered the promised land. And once again, the story was repeated again and again, over and over, until their nation was eventually destroyed. And what did God do? Did he just leave them destroyed and say, again, let's start over? No. He kept pursuing. He promised one day there would be a Savior to rescue them and pay for their sin, and to fulfill the original purpose of inviting the world into his family. That's the story of God. It's his story. He's the star. It's all about him. And it's in our human nature, it's our sin nature, to constantly rebel and force the story to be about me. So we're all of a part of a story that's been going on long before we were ever conceived, and it will be going on long after we're dead. It's a story that is so amazing because God invites us to participate with him, but we have a choice. We can cling to the starring role of our own 10-second infomercial, or we can choose to be just a co-star, just a member of the cast in a timeless epic that is eternity past and eternity future. So, I mean, what would you rather be, you know, the 10-second infomercial star or the co-star in the epic? What's amazing is most of us would choose the epic, but if you look at our lives, we constantly choose the infomercial. And that's, I do too. But we have the opportunity to accept God's offer and to be a part of a supporting role in his story, because it is a story that promises life and hope, togetherness, family, peace, joy. I mean, it's an amazing story to be part of his family. So that was my long, eternal introduction of why we named it Stories, but it does have a purpose. See, I have a couple of goals for this series. One, I hope that throughout the 5 weeks that we begin thinking differently. You know, that by the way, if we can change the way we think, we will change who we are and change the way we act. My hope is that we begin thinking in this term of story being God's story, not just our story. That we begin thinking in terms of we as a body or as a family, rather than me as an individual. See, we're Americans, most of us, and we're all, most probably everybody in here is a Westerner at least, and we have been groomed since birth to think about me, about the individual. Eastern cultures and a lot of Spanish cultures actually they benefit from this because they think more of community. But if we could start thinking about community and we rather than me, it will change everything about how we live life. And so I hope that we begin seeing church not as a service. You are not at church, you are with the church right now. That this is, church is not a service, and it's surely not a building, because there are churches all over the world right now meeting under trees, they're meeting in living rooms, they're meeting in schools and restaurants. Not everybody has a building. So we know it's not that. I'm hoping that we begin thinking of it as family. And then I pray that you will choose to connect and commit to this local expression of God's family, Avalon Church. We're not the only one. We are one of many. But we are this local body right here. And my hope is that you will commit, not just to like be a member of the big group, but that you will commit to be a part of a family, of a small church family here with us. That you choose to be a participant rather than just a spectator. So my hope is by the end of this series that you will have chosen to sign up, join, whatever we want to call it, a life group here, where you are a part of a smaller community. Now, those are my goals. So let's jump into the scripture for this morning. And we're going to kind of take a brief 20,000-foot view of Paul's view of what it means to do life together. And I think it's really, really powerful. And so we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have a Bible or a phone or an iPad, you can feel free to open it, because I'm actually going to be jumping around a little bit. But, you know, we talked a lot in Acts about the Apostle Paul. And how he went from all over the Roman Empire, just kind of sharing the message of Jesus and starting churches all over Rome. He was going to places where people didn't really even know who he was. And he was going there to share this message of Jesus. Now, the ancient world, sometimes we think that they were either not very smart or they didn't know a lot. But the reality is the ancient world was so similar to our world. They were intelligent, brilliant people. They wrote some of the stuff that has influenced us 2,000, 3,000 years later than some of these writings. And the ancient world was full of skepticism, just like we are today. They were so used to people coming into their town, kind of peddling some kind of idea or product that'll make you happy or wealthy or whatever. And so they had seen this so much that they were very skeptical people. If you came in town with a new message or if you came in town with a new product, it was hard to get in. It was hard to get people to follow you because they were so skeptical. They'd already seen it. They'd done it. And nobody wanted to be the next sucker. They just wanted you out. They wanted to trust people, and they didn't trust you. And so Paul, he arrives with this new message about Jesus into Thessalonica, where he says that he saw the risen Jesus, that he was there, and that he was the Jewish Messiah, the God of the world, not just the Jews. And so he comes into this city. And what's interesting, I found as I was studying, I was like, oh my goodness, we actually looked at this a couple of weeks ago in Acts 17. I didn't even put the two and two together until after I started studying. But in Acts 17, we read this verse that said, some of the Jews in Thessalonica were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So we read this a couple of weeks ago, and you go, okay, if they were so skeptical, what would cause anybody to believe Paul? I mean, why care? Why would Paul come in with this message and anybody go, let's listen to him. Let's change our lives because of this message. Let's give our allegiance to Jesus. Why would they do that? It's something that we talked about last week and we talk about often. It's because of suffering. Paul and Silas and Timothy suffered dearly during this journey. You see, if somebody gets paid a lot of money for sharing a particular message or a particular product, everybody assumes that money is the motivation. Makes sense. But if you're beaten and jailed for a message and you keep sharing the message, there has to be something more going on. It's obviously not money. There has to be something, and that caused people to go, this man believes. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He believes so deeply he's willing to suffer and possibly die for it. Maybe there's something to this story. And so they listened to him. And then in the beauty of God, Paul never had to convince anybody because the Holy Spirit in that message, he just uses that message to draw people to himself, and people just felt compelled to follow Jesus. And in the second chapter, in verse 6, Paul said these words. He said to the Thessalonians, and let me just say, in Acts 17, Paul was there with the Thessalonians, and a lot of bad stuff happened, and he had to get out fast or else he was going to die. And so he took off. And so it wasn't long after that he wrote his first letter back to the Thessalonians, and then later on he wrote a second letter. So we're going to be in the first letter that he wrote after he had to leave quickly. And he didn't want to leave. He loved these people. You're going to see this in a second. In verse 6, he said, we were not looking for praise from people, not from you, Thessalonians, or anybody else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. So we didn't come in caring about titles or caring about making sure you respect us and treat us special. It wasn't like that at all. We didn't worry about who was in control. No, in verse 7 he says, instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. I love this imagery. Child, mother. See, Paul's saying, I came to you submissively like a child. I didn't want to cause harm. I had no desire to bring an agenda. I wanted to treat you with love and tenderness, just like a mother cares for her baby. what I love about this is the Thessalonians to Paul, they weren't this pet project. They weren't a task. Not at all. Because look at the next verse. Paul says to the Thessalonians, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, and I know I say that all the time, so I'm allowed to have a lot of favorites, right? And so, but this is one of those that I have separated. I highlighted in red, which means this is a big one for me. You know, I love this verse. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. See, this was not a sales relationship. This was not a contract. No, Paul's saying, you are my family. You're my family. This is a relationship based on love. A love that says, I love you so much that I came all of this way to share the message of Jesus with you. And I have done that. But that's not it. I don't want to just share and leave. No, we're family. And I want to invest my life with you and allow you to invest your life in me. We want to walk together in God's story. We want his story to be our story together. And then verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. I mean, we went out of our way not to be a burden as we shared this message of life and hope. Two more verses. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. I mean, whew. I don't think I'd be able to say that in front of you. You know, I'm like, I don't know. I hope that's true, but that is a powerful word to say that we were absolutely pure in our motives and in our actions with you. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I mean, look at this family imagery. He said, first he said, Paul and his companions came like a child. Then they came like a mother. Now he's saying, we're coming like a father. I mean, for Paul, the church was not a service. It surely wasn't a building because it would be 100 years before buildings would ever be built that were called churches. And so for him, it truly was a family. We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our own lives as well. We walked with you. We urged you to live a life that God designed you to live for his kingdom and for his glory. In other words, for his story. This is his kingdom. It's for his sake. It's his story. So, what does this look like for us? You know, we're beginning this series, and we're really going to be talking a lot about family and community over the next couple of weeks. What does it look like to do life together, to be a part of a spiritual community together, a church family together? Well, I love this, and you know, part of our stories thing is we're going to get to hear some stories about from our family members about what does it mean to be a part of this family. And I'm really excited that you're going to get to hear a story today. Katie and Lisa, would you come up? They're not nervous at all, I am sure of this. Now, I've asked Katie and Lisa to read their story because this is a story of finding a family to do life with. I think their story is going to resonate with a lot of people in here. And you good?
Sure.
All right, feel free. All right. We would love to hear your story.
As guests was when Avalon Church met at the YMCA in Blanchard Park. That ages us a little bit, I think, too. We became regular members when we were meeting at the Timber Creek High School Library. I'm married to Nick Peterman, and together we have three children, Gavin, who is 10, Ethan, who is 8, and our little feisty Chloe, who is 6.
Hi. Hello. Hi, for those who don't know me. I'm Lisa Hernandez. I am the children's director here at Avalon Church. Our family has been coming here for about 10 years now. My husband, David, and I have three children. Nathaniel, who's 13, Noah, who's 10, and Leanne, who's turning 7 next week. This morning, we would like to share how important it is to be involved in a life group and the impact that it's had on our families.
Our family has been part of a life group at Avalon Church for most of our time here. For many years, we were a member of the Dustin Janney Life Group. As some of you probably remember Dustin, he was our worship and youth pastor here for a very long time. We made many friends in that group and loved our time with them each Friday. When Dustin left to be a lead pastor, our life group was left without a leader and a consistent schedule. For a while, our family was not involved in any group. This was such a difficult time in our lives. Our daughter was newly adopted from China. We had two other young children at home and a lot of work pressure. We were in a fog and just putting one foot in front of the other. We came to church, but since we weren't part of a life group or as involved at the time, it felt like we were just fulfilling our spiritual checklist. We felt empty, and personally, I felt disconnected. God knew where we were at and how disconnected I felt, and by the grace of God, my daughter Chloe was placed in Lisa's preschool classroom, and that was the beginning of a very special friendship and the start of our current life group, Living with Purpose.
So Katie and I built a relationship, and at that time, David and I were part of a large life group that met here at the church, and we were at a point where we were asked to branch out and lead a life group. So I approached Katie, and I asked her if her and Nick would lead with us.
I said, no way, no, we're not interested in that.
But I convinced her. But she did agree that if her husband, Nick, would lead and facilitate the group, then,
thank you, Nick.
Yeah. And I handled the administrative side, then it could work. It wasn't easy. A lot of questions popped up in our minds. We asked ourselves, would we be able to lead? Would people even want to be part of our life group with us? Can we figure out the childcare because we have a lot of children? Where are we even going to meet? Sometimes we wanted to give up, but we decided that no matter what, we were going to do this. And now our group has been a family for almost 4 years. We have come to realize that beginning a life group might feel scary at first, but so well worth it, and not as hard as we thought.
No, but it is just such a special, special thing to be a part of a life group. Our life group has been a constant for us, even in this last year of church transition. Being a part of a church for so long is a blessing, but when a church goes through a transition such as the one we've been through, many thoughts and doubts can come to a person's mind. We strongly feel that being part of a life group, we were able to be transparent with each other and be able to speak freely about our worries and our concerns. It felt nice to know that we had people to lean on. Our group dynamic has certainly changed over the last year. Some new families have joined and some have left. But we thank God that we were a family together because that's what gave us the strength to trust God and that it was all going to be okay. And we're so glad we stayed. It's just so important to be connected and to have an intimate relationship with others who truly love one another and the Lord. We care for each other and we grow together.
It's funny how God puts certain people in your life that He knows you need to help grow, challenge, support your walk through your walk with Jesus. Katie and I would like to share a scripture that's had a huge impact on our lives and our group. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Thank you for your time.
Awesome. Hold on just a second. I want to ask you a question. Both of them are like, oh, I thought I was done. You told me the other day, and I just think it's a riot. And how many kids do you guys have in your life group?
We have 22 children.
It's more than the adults.
They outnumber us, but they have such a good time being together. It's a blessing.
Thanks.
Yes, I think, I mean, I'm going to speak a little out of script, but our kids have certainly benefited from being in a life group. I think we could have Nathaniel here come up and give a testimony, or any one of our children, about, they look forward to going to life group and being connected. And I just, you know, it's so important for us as adults, but to see your children really, really have the impact of a community and feel connected, it's just such a blessing.
Awesome. Thank you. Appreciate it. I have led a lot of small life groups, small groups. I have been a part of a lot. I've never seen 22 kids. I when they told me that, I said, what do you do? I mean, goodness, that is incredible. You know, I appreciate their story. And just to let you know, we're going to have several stories throughout this series. And some will be on video, some will be live. And when they're live, just so you know, if you ever get asked to share a story, I ask them to write them down, because I think that anybody can read their story. Getting up and talking is hard. I know that. I think that in America, the fear of speaking in public is actually greater than the fear of death. I really do. And so I know that. But I really appreciated you two sharing that, because the feeling that you described, Katie, about that disconnect and that feeling of, I mean, I've been going to this church for years, yet I don't feel like I am connected to anybody deeply. That's not okay. It's not the way it's supposed to be. So I'm so thankful that, Lisa, you reached out and that God worked it all together, but that both of you made the intentional choice to choose community, because sometimes it just happens, and that's beautiful. But my experience is it's not usually like that. I know Ray Lynn and I, we moved a lot when I left my career to go back to school. We moved probably 4 times in a couple of years. And every time we thought it would just happen, and it didn't. We would go 6 months, a year and a half, and just be so lonely. We needed people, and we didn't know how to do it. And when we got involved in our church and we started getting plugged in, that it was intentional. It has to be intentional. You know, we can live next to our neighbor, like I said, for years and not know anything about them. So I know that relationships can be awkward. That's why churches, especially Western churches, actually I think globally, we have these things called small groups or life groups, because it's a great way to connect with people without having to try too hard, because most of us don't know what to do. So you have this intentional time every week where we meet together. We share our lives together. We talk about scripture and we pray together. We grow together to become more like Jesus. But we also celebrate together. We mourn together. We help each other when crisis hits. Nobody should ever have to sit alone in the waiting room while a loved one is having life or death surgery. No one. No one should ever have to wonder alone, are they going to make it because they've been laid off from their job? Nobody needs to go through that alone. No one needs to spend the first night alone after the death of a spouse, or a spouse who maybe walks out and just leaves. No one needs to do that alone. No one should wrestle with their doubts about God alone. Nobody. You know, a while back, I heard a story about this older gentleman he was a single man who was attending a church, a big church that was, he'd been there for a long time, like 7 years. He faithfully attended every Sunday, but he never really got involved in anything. He didn't join a team like, you know, our greeting teams or those kind of things. Or he didn't, you know, serve in the children's ministry or the youth or life groups or anything. He didn't join a life group. He wasn't a part of anything like that. He never really tried to meet anybody. He'd just come in, do the service, and leave. One day he had a heart attack. And while he was in the hospital, he got an infection that almost took his life. He was in the hospital for over 2 weeks. And during that time, not one person from the church ever visited him. Why? Nobody had any idea that he was in the hospital. When he got out of the hospital, he made an appointment with the pastor, and he just told him, I'm leaving the church. The pastor's like, why? He says, because this is an uncaring, unfriendly place. Stories like that break my heart. They break my heart, because that man should have never been alone through that whole ordeal. He never should have been. But if people don't know him, how can they care for him? How can they know that he's hurt? He expected the crowd to be his community, but it just can't happen. This is a crowd. Sunday morning is a crowd. This is not an intimate family gathering. This is more like a family reunion where we come together and we celebrate and we sing and we learn together and we smile and we welcome people and we invite people, you know, from the community to be a part of this. This is a family reunion. But unfortunately, in this room, and you know this, you can miss a week, 2 weeks, 6 weeks sometimes, and nobody notice. And you go, that's just terrible. But it's not that terrible. That's the nature of a crowd. It's just the nature of a crowd. I promise you this, if you're involved in a life group and you don't show up for a couple of weeks, your group's going to be like, where have you been? We've missed you. Because it's no longer about the big crowd. But in a big crowd, the nature of crowds is, we don't, especially if you move around, you know, I mean, if you sit in the same seat all the time, somebody might notice because they'll be like, man, the guy who sits next to me is not here again. But for some of us, we move around. It's so hard to know because that's the nature of a crowd. See, small groups are where we find community. That's where we know others and we are known by others. Frankly, unless I've had lunch with you, unless we've had a meeting together, unless we have shared, I don't know much about individuals, just like you might not know a lot about me except what I've shared from stage. To get to know each other, we have to get to know each other. That was brilliant. You know, you should write that down. To get to know each other, I just said that and I was like, that's the most redundant thing I think I've ever said. That is the definition of redundant. To get together or to know each other, we have to know each other. I'm serious. That's going in a book. All right. So, with a wide variety of people in the room, I want to ask you a few questions, if you don't mind. All right? A couple of action steps. First of all, I want to ask you, you know, maybe you're new here. Maybe you've been attending a while, and you'd consider yourself kicking the tires on Christianity. You're still trying to figure out if this stuff is true. If this is right, because most of us, we want to believe, we want our life to be invested in what's right. The problem is we haven't taken the time to figure out what is right. And so maybe you've never made that deliberate choice to be a part of God's family. Now, when I say that, I am not talking attending church. Welcome, we're all attending church. Congratulations, you know, there's a little gold star for all of us today. I'm not talking about being even a part of a small group. I'm talking about, have you chosen to follow Jesus? Because that's the first step. See, God's story is one of him continually pursuing you in the midst of your rebellion, in the midst of your sin. Maybe you're a good person, whatever. God is continually pursuing you, saying, follow me, be a part of my family. It's what you were designed for. It's what you were made for. Join me. He wants you to know him as he knows you. He wants you to join him in what he is doing in the world. See, we've all chosen to do life our own way, every single one of us, the good, the bad, it doesn't matter. And as a result, we're all broken. We're all separated from God. We're all separated from each other. But in his love, that is why Jesus left heaven and came to earth as a man, to die on that cross, to pay for yours and my rebellion. See, he offers us the invitation to follow him, to choose his story over ours. It doesn't take magic words. It doesn't take anything except acknowledging your need for him. Acknowledging that he did everything necessary to offer life to you. And when you offer him your life, when you give your allegiance to Jesus, you become part of the family. And you can do that right now. Just tell him. Tell him, God, I'm broken and I need you. I need what you did on the cross to pay for my sin. I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to sing a song. And afterwards, there's going to be people up front who are willing to pray for you. They are also willing to talk with you if you have any questions. Or maybe you just want some information or you want somebody to help you walk through this. They will be here. On that bulletin you received, there's a connection card on the bottom. You can mark that. I have some questions about what it means to follow Jesus. Mark that and put it in the offering when it goes by in a little bit. And I'll call you this week. Please, one of the things we exist for as a church is to help people find Jesus and to follow him. And we want to do that. So that's the first question. Are you a part of God's family? Second question, will you choose community? Will you take the risk and allow people into your life? In a couple of weeks, we're going to be having, we're going to begin signups for our fall life group semester. The signups will last for about 3 weeks before the life groups actually start. I hope you will consider being a part. I hope you will pray about being a part because life group is one of the best expressions of family I know of when it comes to this thing called doing life together and being a part of God's story. And then finally, the last question. And this is what I'm going to challenge you with every single week. It's going to take some of you. It's going to be hard to remember, so I'll tell you each time. But I want to challenge you to start a new habit when you leave this place every week. I want to challenge you to commit to not getting in your car and not going home until you've connected with at least one person. I'm not counting your spouse and kids, by the way. No, that's cheating. You came here with them. Now, whether you stand alone and talk for a minute, whether you go to guest services because you don't know anybody and you're new, and you just say hi and talk to the person at guest services for a minute, it doesn't matter to me. What I want you to do, though, is look around, find somebody you don't know, and just connect with them for a minute. Because everything that we were made for connecting, and it's so easy to come into this place and then leave and feel like you have not connected with anybody. And if that's the case, we've missed out on what it means to be family. So my challenge, connect with somebody before you go home. Does that sound good? You willing to do that? Three of us again. Awesome. I'll take it. All right, let's pray together.